We've read in the last several chapters with regard to the appointment of the land and the cities of that land, then you might expect there'd be about 42 verses. But there's only nine tonight. Only nine tonight. And as we consider the final distribution, as it were, of the land and the cities in this book of Joshua. And so let me pray, and then we'll read the Word of God, and we'll consider its wonderful contents. Father, thank you so much that you are the God who gives us peace, the God who gives us strength, the God who has given us yourself, your Son. Lord, that we are, therefore, a people who can endure, a people who can hold on through the trials and through the discouragements, through the losses. Lord, that you are our rock, our refuge, our Savior, our Shepherd. We are so grateful for your word that you instruct us with. Lord God, may we, as we look back into this historical book, be encouraged as we see you as the God of justice, the God of mercy, and the God who regards our lives. Father, you are a faithful and a good God. And we pray that your word would be set forth faithfully, Lord, that we might receive it profitably. In Jesus' name, amen. The last verse of chapter 19 says this, or the last sentence even of that. So they finished dividing the land. The distribution is completed to the tribes of Israel, of the land of Canaan, which had been conquered by Joshua. And so we read these words in chapter 20, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, designate the cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally, without premeditation, may flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. And he shall flee to one of these cities, and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city, and state his case in the hearing of the elders of that city. And they shall take him into the city to them, and give him a place, so that he may dwell among them. Now if the avenger of blood pursues him, then they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand, because he has struck his neighbor without premeditation and did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the manslayer shall return to his own city and to his own house, to the city from which he fled. So they set apart Kedesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah. And beyond the Jordan east of Jericho, they designated Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the appointed cities for all the sons of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them, that whoever kills any person unintentionally may flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stands before the congregation. Tonight we'll consider these sanctuary cities. As you know, in the United States nowadays, there are a lot of sanctuary cities where people may flee. Unfortunately, oftentimes it is to flee from justice rather than flee to be protected by justice. But in this particular account, the Lord now is now setting out, as he finishes up the distribution in chapters 20 and chapter 21, the distribution, the final works of the instructions that Moses gave in the plains of Moab before he himself died. Those instructions included all of what we have read up to this point. That is the conquest of the land and the division of the land by lot before the Lord at Shiloh. And so that distribution has taken place, and there only remains two matters to be settled of those pre-conquest instructions of Moses. The first one is the appointment of the refuge cities. The second one is the appointment of the cities to the Levites, who themselves, as we will see next week, themselves did not receive land per se, territory per se, but were assigned cities within the various tribes and their distributions. And so this is really the final wrap-up before the end of the chapter. And as we come to this one, we're going to see some interesting aspects, I think, very interesting, with regard to how, really with regard to the justice of God, with regard to the mercy of God, and with regard to the sanctity of life where God is concerned. And so I want to take it up that way. I want to approach it by taking up this section of it and give you some background as well as we go through it. I was going to have us read Numbers chapter 35. If you want to have a devotion for Friday, because I think in Sunday school you covered it clear through, or did you go through Friday as well? Okay, but maybe the weekend. For your Bible study, you could do Numbers chapter 35. I'll make some references to that because that contains the initial instructions which are referred to here in this chapter. For example, speak to the sons of Israel, designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses. And that took place in Numbers 35. And it's also covered in Deuteronomy chapter 19. It's a long section. It's about 34 verses. And so what he's done now is he's going to take all that background information, and I want to kind of bring it forth as we go through this chapter. And so I'm going to begin this way. In the command that we have in verses 2 and 3, we see the provision of God's mercy. Really, we might say the provision of God's mercy in an unfortunate and unintentional event. And it is the killing of another person. And so let me read that again. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally without premeditation may flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. In that particular reference to the refuge cities, in Numbers chapter 35, the direction came to Moses through the Lord that when they enter into that land, they are to set aside six cities of refuge to which a manslayer may flee. One who, he says here, has unintentionally and without premeditation killed somebody else. In fact, it was already spoken about in the book of Exodus, promised early in Exodus, even at the right after the giving of the Ten Commandments in verse 21 of Exodus 12 through 13. At the beginning of laws dealing with capital offenses, dealing with criminal offenses, the Lord says, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but let God fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place where he may flee. The Lord himself is seeking to, as we come to this section, we're going to understand the very character of the life that they are to have in that land. It is going to be a land that is going to be governed by the justice and mercy of God. That is to have a regard for life. And God himself even promised again, in the case of an unintentional death, there would be a place for the manslayer to flee. There were to be six of those places to which they could flee. And so as we look at that, we see that there is a provision, as it were, a place where he may flee, and as it says in Deuteronomy chapter 19, and not die. One who has caused unintentionally the death of another person. In this, we see the provision of God's mercy, a safe haven, an asylum city where he shall be protected. And this is what we see as we look at chapter 20 as he begins to set this out. The purpose of those cities was that that person could be protected from one called the Avenger of Blood. Literally, it's the Redeemer of Blood. Literally, it's the Goel Hadam. The Goel, we have heard that term before if we studied the book of Ruth, because Boaz was a Goel. He was a kinsman, and now there is this reference to one who is a Goel of Blood. One who, it appears, represented the interests of the city, of a certain family or clan. One who took those interests up for himself, even as he took up the interests of property or the interests of land and relationships. One who himself had the responsibility, and it appears to us, the duty of maintaining the family rights even when they themselves were violated. He does not appear to be, in this account, a random and reckless vigilante. But it is from this one that the Lord provides protection. In fact, it appears, as we look at the account, that he is one who has specific sanction to carry out capital execution. Now I'm going to go back, but you don't have to go back. But I want to read with regard to Numbers 35 the information about this Goel Hadam. It says this several times: "You shall give three cities across the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan. There be cities of refuge. They will be cities for the sons of Israel, for the alien, for the sojourner, that someone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer." The Lord begins to make a distinction between what he calls, and the Bible makes it, between the manslayer and the murderer. And he begins to set the parameters for what makes a man a murderer and what makes him a manslayer. They're both killers in one sense. And in fact, as we will see, they both still bear blood guilt, but in a different way. But he says in this occasion, if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. That's the judgment of God for that willful death. Surely be put to death. It says, if he struck him down with a stone in the hand by which he may die, and as a result of it he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he struck him with a wooden object in the hand by which he may die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall surely be put to death. In three instances, again, in which God himself, as he's making the distinction, gives them the very categories by which they may make and judge that distinction with regard to the lawful or unlawful killing of someone. And then he says this, in both of those three occasions, he says, the blood avenger himself shall put the murderer to death. He shall put him to death when he meets him. It is interesting, and it might appear kind of primitive justice to us, but it appears that the justice at that time was permitted by God and allowed by God to be taken care of by a family member who had responsibility for the family. And it appears that it was not a matter of private revenge, but an appropriate divine retribution that the Avenger of Blood himself could and must put that person to death. In fact, as it goes on, it says in verse 20, it gives another example. If he pushed him of hatred or threw something lying in wait and as a result he died, or if he struck him down with his hand in enmity, and as a result he died, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. He is intentional. He was lying in wait. He hated him. He took an instrument to kill him. And in those instances, he says, he is a murderer. The blood avenger shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. It's an interesting perspective that we have with regard to the justice, and yet that man was to be put to death. And the blood avenger was the one who would be the pursuer, as it were, of those. And in this particular case, the very provision that is made is a place for the innocent, we might say, killer. The one who did it without forethought, without malice, without intention, what we might call an accidental death, that he himself might flee from that appointed avenger. and find a place where he is safe. It is a sense, as I said, a provision of his mercy that he might be able to flee from that particular person. It's interesting as, again, the city itself was a refuge. It was a refuge for that man, a place for him to flee and to live. A refuge from avenging wrath. And all of these kind of pictures begin to find themselves getting filled out. Eventually they will, as we would think of our own place of refuge, our own place of safety, a place to which we may flee from wrath. And so we begin to get a picture, as it were, of God's provision of a safe place from avenging wrath, a remedy, as it were, that may appear to us to be fairly primitive and fairly precarious with regard to having a blood avenger, but so it was. And so the Lord, in his mercy, to prevent further death and to, as it were, restrain, as it were, the hand of the blood avenger in the case of a unintentional killing, provides these cities. It's the remedy that he chooses to provide from avenging wrath. Now, secondly, in the orderly process, as we look at chapter 20 and verses 4 through 6, what we see here is the justice of his mercy. We see the justice of his mercy, and we see it being faithfully carried out. This is one of those instances, again, where the Lord himself begins to legislate how they're going to handle this situation of an unintentional death. And so we read in verse 4. We read of the procedure that is to take place, that this unintentional, in fact, I could tell you the nature of the accidental death, the distinction that was made earlier again in chapter 35 of Numbers, that he uses an example of an accidental death, and it is the picture of a man and his friend going into the woods to chop wood, and the axe head comes off of the axe itself. And in the process of cutting the wood, that man, the axe head comes off and hits the friend, and the friend dies. That is an instance that the Lord gives of an accidental, unintentional death. And so he begins to lay out, as it were, for them the very criterion by which they should make judgment when somebody now comes to that city of refuge. And that's set out in verse 4. He says, he shall flee to one of these cities, and he shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and state his case in the hearing of the elders of that city. It appears to be what we would call a preliminary hearing. It appears to be a case when this man himself, fleeing, as it were, from the blood avenger, comes to the city. And when he comes to the city, before he's given what we might say safe status, before he's given asylum, he must present his case or the issue to the elders of the city. Nothing else is given to us. No details are given with regard to the standard of proof or what it was. But it seems that in the main, they themselves would, by his own statement of the case, consider what he said and take it into consideration whether or not we'll open the doors of the city and provide a refuge and asylum for him. And how would that be decided? It would be decided on the basis of the criterion that the Lord himself has given them. The difference between an unintentional killing and an intentional killing, in which the Lord himself makes a distinction between what we might call an innocent manslayer and a guilty murderer. And so they would make some kind of assessment based on the case that he presented. And if they evidently decided... that he made a good initial case, then he would be admitted into that city. And that's what we see in the second part of verse 4. And they shall take him into the city to them and give him a place so that he may dwell with them. He would be given protective custody. And this protective custody, as it goes on in the terms of it, is a protective custody. In fact, notice the nature of that protective custody in verse 5. Now, if the avenger of blood pursues him, then they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand. He's safe and secure in that refuge.
But that does not keep him yet, that he is not in a certain sense secure fully in that place, because there is another hearing that is required. And we're told that in verse 6, he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment. It appears that what would take place now under the decree of God and the ordering of God, and we see it again in Numbers 35, is that there would be what we might call a more formal trial, a more formal assessment of the facts and the evidence given that it might be tried. And in fact, the very wording of the with regard to that trial in Numbers 35 is that they shall decide between the slayer and the blood avenger. They shall decide whether or not the slayer himself is going to be able to remain in the city, or whether that he will be delivered over to the blood avenger. And so they would have to now consider the facts of the case. It was put into the hands of men. It was put into the hands of men to make that a judgment and that assessment. And then it says, and I'll explain that one just a little bit later, until the death of the one who is high priest. So there was to be this definitive judgment and assessment with regard to whether he would be able to stay or not. Now here, and this is what I want to note here, is that the cities were not a place to hide from justice. They were a place that now would administer justice to protect that innocent man, if he indeed was innocent, from being destroyed by the blood avenger. If a murderer came and it was judged that he was a murderer, he would be turned over to the blood avenger. In fact, that was the very thing that we read in Deuteronomy 19. We're told that if one who hates his neighbor and kills him flees into the refuge city, the elders of his city may take the murderer from the refuge city and hand him over to the avenger. In other words, it was not a place for a murderer to hide, but the issue had to be settled whether this man was a manslayer or a murderer, and that judgment then would be binding, as it were, upon the avenger of blood, and it would also be securing for the person who was innocent. As we speak about this process, this is what I want you to understand again with regard to God's justice. God is willing to put the justice of men, even the issues of life and death, into the hands of men. Oftentimes, with regard to the matter, for example, of arguments against capital punishment, the argument is made, how can you commit the life of a man into the hands of people themselves who can easily be influenced, people themselves who are human, people who are ignorant? God has been doing that from the beginning in his own land. He's been committing the judgment of men to men. And again, our concern is, but what if they fail? They will be accountable to God. But God himself has appointed that, and in his justice, this is what he's done. He's committed it to them, even to declare whether men shall live or die. But ultimately, in the midst of all of that, why do we know? God makes the better judgment. God is the one who judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart perfectly, and in the last day, there will be no failures in his judgment. And so as we consider this place, we consider that this is not a place where justice is not done. This is a place where it is recognized, where distinctions are made between intentionality and by accident. A place where someone can flee, as it were, from wrath and judgment and find himself under a trial with regard to whether he shall be delivered over. Now, here comes the most interesting part of this section. It's in the extended stay. I call it the extended stay of the manslayer. And this is what we have in verse 6. The extended stay, and I call this the sanctity of mercy. I call it the sanctity of mercy because it reveals something else about what the Lord thinks about human life, whether it's intentionally taken or accidentally taken. And the reality is, whether it's actually taken, intentionally taken, or unintentionally taken, it is still really
a matter of serious dealings where God is concerned. He shall dwell until he stands before the congregation for judgment. In chapter 35 of Numbers, that means that if that trial comes to their assessment, that that manslayer himself did that by innocency, he shall stay in the city. But the fact is, he shall stay in the city. He is not free to leave. He must stay in the city until the death of the high priest. Now, that's an interesting outcome. Why? I mean, he can't go back home after the trial? No, he can't go back home after the trial. And in fact, it's very interesting that that there was no early release. If in fact we're told in Numbers 35 and in Deuteronomy chapter 19 that if the killer who had been judged a manslayer left the city before the death of the high priest, the manslayer or the blood avenger could take him out and not be guilty. He had to stay in the city of refuge. He could not leave until the high priest died. And that's an amazing thing. In fact, in the instructions that he gives, even more in Numbers 35, there were two things that ransom could not be given for. Ransom could not be given, a payment made by somebody on behalf of a murderer that he might avoid execution. There, the scripture says in that account, there is no way that anybody buys off someone from execution, a murderer. A murderer must be put to death. You cannot ransom him. But it also says in the very next line, it says that a manslayer cannot be ransomed out of the city of refuge. Nobody can buy him out and give him a short reign, a short time in that city. He must stay in that city until the death of the high priest. And you say, why? The Lord gives the answer to it in Numbers 35. He says this, because blood pollutes the land. And the blood taken, whether innocently or accidentally, or the blood shed by intention, it pollutes the land. The Lord has a regard for the life of the manslayer who acts unintentionally. But the Lord also has a regard for the life that was slain. And that this very life indeed was a matter of, we might say, in a sense, in fact, Gordon Wenham speaks of that very thing, an Old Testament scholar, both incur, that is, the manslayer and the murderer, both incur blood guilt and pollute the land. Both require atonement. The murderer by execution and the manslayer through the natural demise of the high priest. There would be no release of the murderer from the execution of death, and there would be no release of the manslayer to go back to his house until the death of the high priest. And it shows, in a real sense, that the very costliness of destroying a life, and that the Lord himself will require life for life. And in the case where there is mitigation, in the case where there is a mitigation because of intention, then the Lord himself will be pleased to prolong that one. He will not lose his life. But in a certain sense, he will for a while lose his liberty until in some way, and this is the harder thing, until the high priest dies. And all that we can maybe assume or understand by that unique language is that the high priest represented the sacrificial system. The sacrificial system of a sacrifice or an atonement for sin. And that symbolically in some way that the death of the high priest would at that time say that the time of punishment is now over. In some way, even it might operate as a symbolic satisfaction of the wrong done, even unintentionally, to the life of another.
The Lord holds strongly the sanctity of life. Oftentimes, it is one of the arguments against, I would say, capital punishment, is that it shows a disregard for life. But the fact is, no, it is not answering blood shed that shows the disregard of life. Genesis 9:6, it says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For he is made in the image of God." Amen. Life is sacred to the Lord. Life is valuable, whether however it may be disposed of. In this particular case, again, even the what we might call the innocent manslayer himself, in this place of safety, is also what we might call in a place of open confinement. He's consigned there for that time. In fact, if he escaped from there or left there early, the blood avenger could kill him without guilt. And so there's these concepts that in one sense kind of challenge us with regard to our understanding of the nature of how we treat one another, and especially how God regards life. And I would simply say that he regards life far more highly than we do. Blood pollutes the land. Can you imagine? And blood must be answered. The Lord basically says, "I cannot dwell in the midst of you with this blood pollution. It has to be dealt with." And so we're reminded as we think of that sanctity of life, whether at the beginning, in the very beginning of conception, or at the very end, we ourselves must have a high regard for those who are created in the image of God. And yet we must also have a high regard for God and how he sees it in terms of our systems of justice. In the release brought about by the priestly death is a wonderful reminder of our own release from judgment and wrath through the death of our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who tasted death for us. He himself who entered into the a faithful and merciful high priest who has entered into the heavenly place, having made propitiation, having made satisfaction for our sins. In verse 7 and 8, in the obedient designation, now we have these instructions, we have the reason for it, the purpose for it, we have the very protocol and procedure of it. Then we have now this very command being executed, as it were. The sons of Israel now set apart three cities on the west side of the Jordan and three cities on the east side of the Jordan, and we have them named. Interestingly, as you look at those names of those cities, and if you knew them geographically, there's on the west side, there are cities in the north, a city in the north, a city in the central hill country, and then a city in the south. On the east side of the Jordan, on the east side, if you're looking at me, on the east side, then you've got a city on the north, you've got a city in the middle, and you've got a city in the south. You have the cities all evenly divided. And when you go to Deuteronomy chapter 19, as it begins to speak, it says, "You shall divide the land. You shall make roads for which the manslayer may flee." And they're to be spread out. They're to be, in a sense, measured out, that the manslayer himself shall not be overtaken by the blood avenger. In other words, it is a picture of the accessibility of God's mercy. There is a place to run, and it won't be far away. It is close by. None of these locations would have been more than a day's walk from where that manslayer may have lived. And so they were to be ready, and they were to be accessible. And that was to make sure that, and in fact, in Deuteronomy 9, it says that the way is not too long. I mean, that's a glorious picture again to me of the access that we have to the Savior himself. We have not a long way to go to find his mercy. It is not even a step that we have to take except that which is repentance and faith a step that we can take every single day as we would seek his mercy. It is not far to go to find his mercy. And there was, again, this accessibility of this mercy that God himself had provided, a mercy that satisfies his justice and a mercy that satisfies his regard for life. And then finally, in the very summary that we have in verse 9, we read these words, "These were the appointed cities for all the sons of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them, that whoever kills any person unintentionally may flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stands before the congregation." In this very summary, what we have is we have the breadth of mercy. Who is able to take advantage of this refuge? It says the sons of Israel and the sojourners. And even earlier, it adds another word, the aliens. The people themselves who have come out of their other cities and out of their other countries and committed themselves to follow the God of Israel, Rahab, the Gibeonites, whether they do it by deception, whether they do it by genuine fear of God, whether they do it by genuine desire to serve that God, those who come out and identify themselves as the people of Yahweh will find that they themselves can enjoy that refuge. It's open, it's available to the sojourner, to the alien, as well as to the sons of Israel. And so is our redemption, so is our safety. The Lord is a strong tower, and those who run to him will be absolutely safe. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, whoever shall be saved. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Father, we thank you that you are just in all your ways, and righteous and kind in all your deeds. We thank you, Lord God, that there is, through this small picture and yet very practical for those people in those days, that justice itself would be carried out, that vengeance would, Lord, have no place, but there would be a place for the innocent to flee. And yet, Lord God, not again in a trivial way, disregarding that which had taken place, the death of one who bore your image. Father, we see the regard you have for life. Lord, may we have a regard for life. May we ourselves be not those that James speaks of, that with our mouth we bless the Lord, and with our mouths we curse those made in the image of God. That, Lord God, we would be humble, that we would recognize your image in men fallen even. Oh, Father, even as we would recognize your image being renewed in those redeemed. Oh, God, we ask that you would give us a sense of a confidence in your good justice. That, Lord, your justice was satisfied even in the way in which we have received mercy. Lord, through the death of our high priest, Lord God, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that we might have a place to flee, yea, a person to flee from the wrath to come. Lord, we ourselves, not like the manslayer, ourselves unintentional, but Lord, in our own intentional sin, in our own rebellion, we have found a place where we can flee. Lord, in repentance and faith, and to find you, our God, who will embrace us and keep us safe forever. We thank you for that salvation. We thank you for the refuge that is in your Son. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.